And Jesus is the answer, isn't he? That's what the world needs is Jesus. Amen. Well, we've already basically introduced Brother Haynes. Brother Haynes is going to come and preach to us. Brother Haynes, you come on.
All right. Good, good, good. Well, get your Bibles ready this morning and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 36 and 37. Now, some of you may recognize these verses. And here's the danger when you preach from a passage that people are familiar with. They think there's nothing left in those verses for them. And now, just because you may have heard this doesn't mean that you don't need this. And the wonderful thing about our Bible is that it's a living book. And as you move along in life, you view it from different vantages. And in that way, it's always speaking to you and always breathing. Maybe not new truth in general, but truth that's new to you. So open your heart this morning. God's got something for all of us. Don't put up your spiritual umbrella and let what God's trying to say to you roll off on somebody else, okay? Don't worry about what somebody else thinks about the message. I heard about this preacher preaching up north. And, he was preaching on sin. And he got done with the message and he stood out back, you know, like pastors oft times do. And he was greeting the people as they were heading out the back door. And this old fellow walks up to him and he says, "Ooh, preacher, you really got him." And he thought to himself, "Well, that arrogant old fellow, some of that stuff that I preached would have been good for him too." So the next week he thought, "I'm going to tweak the message just a little bit and I'm going to zing that guy a little bit. I'm going to preach on some things I know he's guilty of." So he reared back and he preached and mentioned a couple of things and looked over at that fellow, stood at the back door at the end of the service to see what the guy's response would be. Fellow walked back there and he said, "Woo, preacher, you really got him." Until a big old snowstorm blew in one service, and the only people that showed up at church that night was the preacher and that old man. And he thought to himself, "Thank you, Lord, he's going to get it tonight." So he reared back and he gave him the whole load, man. I mean, just preached and preached. And he couldn't wait till the end of the service. He walked right down there to the fellow, shook his hand and said, "Well, brother, what'd you think about that?" And he said, "Woo, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have got them." You know, there's some folks you just can't convince them God's trying to talk to them. And so don't be like that tonight. Understand that I'm crazy enough to believe that God put this preacher right here at this time on purpose. And I'm crazy enough to believe that God put you here on purpose. And so if we're all here and we've got the Bible open and the Lord put it together, then that means He's got something for every single one of us. So what is it for you this morning? Let's find it as we read our Scripture. Stand together with me and give you one last chance to stretch your legs. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. The Bible says this: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to preach. Now, Lord, I'm no good, and I know I'm a sinner. Oh, I know I'm unworthy of anything that you could give to me. And God, help me not to pretend to be something that I'm not. Lord, I know I'm nobody and I know that I'm nothing. Lord, I'm just a missionary kid from the middle of the desert, and I think it's so kind that Brother Crawford would allow me the opportunity to preach behind his pulpit to these good people. And so, Lord, I don't take that for granted. And this morning, I don't want to make anything of myself. I want to make a big deal of you. And a big deal of your power and your ability. And Lord, I want to make a big deal out of missions because I know that's what's on your heart. And Lord, you know my heart that I just want to be a blessing and I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be your servant. So please use me in that fashion. Open the hearts of your people. Lord, I don't want to offend anybody. I'd never do anything purposefully to ever hurt this good church. So please, Lord, use me this morning to be nothing but a help and a blessing and a challenge concerning the value of a soul in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you may think you're looking at Joel Haynes this morning, but you can't see me. Joel Haynes is a living soul. See, this body you're looking at, it's just a shell. It's just a case or a housing for the real me. Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, "And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We're a soul. Listen, there was a time when you didn't exist, but there'll never be a time again in history when your soul no longer exists. Even people that don't believe in the idea of man being a spirit or having a soul, they admit it in their expressions. You hit your finger and they say, ouch, I hurt what? My finger. As if their body is a possession. As if it's not really them, but simply something that they possess. This thing of the body being just a house, it's proven in the Scripture. Paul spoke twice about desiring to leave his body and go to heaven. He said in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." In 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul refers to man as a trinity. You've got a body, you've got a mind, and you've got that spirit, that soul of man that lives on forever somewhere. I'm sorry to break it to you, young people, but one day you're going to get ugly just like me. And that body's going to wear away. I try to advise young ladies, don't get those little butterfly tattoos, because by the time you're 60 or 70, it's going to look like some kind of a mythical dragon that you put on yourself. These bodies wear away. They are not going to last forever. But that's okay, because if this body wears away, I know that Joel Haynes is a soul. He's a spirit. And I'll live forever somewhere with my Lord, in heaven with my Lord. Now, this thing of a soul, there was a preacher one time, he was trying to illustrate to his people and help them to understand this at a funeral. And he told him, he said, now folks, you understand our brother here, this is not really our brother, it's like a peanut. He said, you got a shell, but the nut's inside. And he said, see, here is just the shell, but the nut's gone on to be with the Lord. And I don't know if he meant it to come out that way, but it's true, okay? You're just a nut inside of a shell. And what we're about this week and what this missions conference is about the destination of men and women and boys and girls' souls and where they go when they die. There's a fellow named William Pease. He was so excited about this truth, about the fact that he'd one day leave his body and that he'd go to heaven. He wrote this on had this written on his tombstone. Here lies the body of William Pease. This is not Pease, it is only his pod. Pease is shelled out and gone on to God. I'm glad that I'm a living soul. I'm glad that I'm not always going to be bound to the insufficiencies and the aches and pains of this old body, but that my soul one day will live forever somewhere. I don't know what a soul looks like. I don't know what it feels like. I don't even know how much it weighs. But this morning, I want to help you and I to understand maybe just a little bit of how valuable a soul is. You understand, something of value deserves a little bit of care and attention, doesn't it? Say, what's the point of preaching on the value of a soul? Well, if you're really going to give what God wants you to give, if you're really going to do in this missions conference what God wants you to do, you're going to have to grasp and get a hold of just how important and how valuable a soul is, aren't you? I want to ask three ushers to come and help me do something this morning. I've got three empty sheets of paper. Go ahead, fellas. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. I'm not going to make you juggle or do a cartwheel or anything embarrassing. Just take a piece of paper for me. And I'd like you to usher this around the auditorium if you can fan out in different places. And church family, this is what I'd like you to help me with this morning. I'd like you to take this sheet of paper, and I'd like you just to write and number it down, 1, then 2, then 3, and put the name of somebody that's on your heart. Somebody that you're praying for, that you would like to see get saved. Will that be okay? Now, I'm going to preach while these fellas are running around and doing that. So don't stare at them, stare at me, okay? But I want you to write that. I mean, whoever's at the top of your list, somebody you're burdened for their soul, that when they die, perhaps they're not on their way to heaven and you'd like to see them saved. That'd be okay. You know, my wife's pretty precious to me. That's my wife down there. Did I tell you all that? Teenager, she kind of ran hard after me when I was in Bible college. I had a lot of really spiritual pickup lines that I used on her. I went up because I wanted her number. Now, you guys listen to this, all right? This is good for you. And I said, hey, here's my phone number just in case you got a prayer request or want to have a prayer meeting. She gave me her number and we had a lot of great prayer meetings, I'm telling you. I did things, you know. I'd buy her Jack in the Box Supreme croissants, and I'd run in there, and I'd bring her Dr. Peppers, and I'd put them in the shape of a heart. Don't you fellas judge me. If you were this ugly, you'd have to do stuff like this to get a girl too, all right? Man, I'd do those things. I'd position myself to where I knew when she was walking down the hall in Bible college, and I'd make sure I was walking around the corner the same time as her so I could catch a whip of her perfume. And I'd think of something really smart to say, you know. What am I going to say when I see her when I walk by? So I'd think of something really smart, and I'd walk by her and I'd say, "Hi." That's all I could come up with. She's pretty precious to me. Those three crazy little boys, they're pretty precious to me. They're rowdy. They don't have my meek and quiet spirit yet. They're just real rowdy like their mother is, but that's coming along. None of you believe that, do you? You know, when we were having our first child, I remember Joel Jr. was coming along, and I was excited. Man, first time dad, and you know, you don't know anything. You don't have any instructions, and so she started to educate me, as the wife must do with us fellas. And she said, "Well, you know, we've got to have this changing table, and it's got to have a lip on it. So if it doesn't have a lip, the baby rolls off." I said, "Okay, we can do a lip." And she says, "All right, well, this is how much the changing table is." And I said, "My goodness." I said, "I'll put a 2x4 on the end of a table and that'll serve as a lip." She said, "Now there are these things that we've got to go to, and they're called prenatal appointments." And I said, "That'll be fine." She said, "They're $100 a piece." I said, "What's the deal with prenatal? I mean, don't we just really need to focus on the natal?" You think I really said that? I'm standing here alive in front of you today. I didn't say that. Do you think I said to her, "Now, honey, listen, I know you've got a lot going on and a lot of changes taking place here, but, you know, could we kind of schedule this thing out and make sure that you have the baby somewhere around 9 a.m. to 11? Don't want it to interfere with breakfast or lunch." You think I said that? No way. Folks, now I'm just joking and being silly. But the truth is, it didn't matter what it took. Didn't matter what she or baby needed. Didn't matter what time of night, didn't matter how much it cost. They're precious to me. I'd pay whatever price it takes to make sure her and that little child inside of her womb was taken care of. Why? Because they're valuable to me. And I tell you, folks, the reason we need to understand the value of a soul is because when you understand the value of something, it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter if it inconveniences you. It's a lot easier to go soul winning when you understand the value of a soul. It's a lot easier to give when you understand the value of a soul. When you get down the fact of just how precious a soul is, it makes this whole thing so much easier. Say, how do you know how much a soul is worth? Well, we can measure it in a couple of ways. You can measure it by the statement that Jesus made in our text. What did he say, church? He said that the soul of a man is more valuable than that of the entire world. He said, "What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, you know what's in the world, don't you? The Bible says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, what's that? That's I can feel anything I want to feel. Hey, what's the lust of the eyes? That's I can have anything I see. Ladies, no more window shopping. That's what they offer. The pride of life, that's I can be anything I want to be. But did you know if you could feel anything you wanted to feel, have anything you wanted to have, be anything you wanted to be, the Bible says that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of how valuable a soul is. You can measure the value of a soul in the sacrifice of Jesus. How valuable was your soul to him? It was valuable enough that he'd wrap himself in human flesh and come and be born in a manger. It was valuable enough that he was willing to be betrayed of his own disciple and be carried off to a false trial. It was valuable enough that he would be blindfolded, punched in the face. You understand the price that Jesus paid for your soul and for the souls of mankind all around the world? You understand that they took him and they laid him over a stump. And over 300 individual lashes were laid to his back as they gave him 39 whippings with a cat of nine tail. As they swung it across his back and let that whip take hold and deeply embed itself in his skin, and they would rip the flesh 39 times. They took a crown of thorns, spikes really, and they shoved it into his skull. They took his beard, which was a symbol in their society of a man's pride and really his manhood, if you will. They grabbed that beard and they yanked it from his face. They said, "We don't even recognize you as a man." They put a robe on him. Now, you ever had a little open wound where maybe you put a tissue on there and it starts to dry and scab and it attaches just a little bit? Then you pull that off and you say, "Ow." Well, his body beaten, bloody, broken. They placed that robe upon him, and I can imagine perhaps it might have begun to attach as the blood dried. And then they ripped that robe from off of him and put a rugged, rough old cross on his back as he marched it up Golgotha. They laid the cross out, and unlike anything they'd ever seen, he didn't put up a fight. He laid down his life. They put a spike in his hands and in his feet, and they picked up that old cross and they dropped it into a hole and jolted every bone out of joint in his body. They spit in his open wounds. They hung him there in shame in front of his own mother. They laughed at him. They jabbed a spear in his side. And yet still he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You say, why did he endure all that? He endured that for your soul. For my soul. He thought that the souls of men and women, whether on the Navajo Nation or in Hazlitt, Texas, were valuable enough to pay that price. And it sure makes a little offering seem small in light of what Christ has done to save men and women and boys and girls. You know, it seems almost silly, the struggle that we have when we pull out that wallet and the offering plate comes by in light of what Christ has done. How valuable is a soul to you? You understand that these little slips of paper that you were given, now you can't put down the value of a soul, but by your obedience or disobedience, you are acknowledging your understanding of how valuable or how invaluable you view a soul to be. This is your ballot. You're in business session for souls. What are you going to do about people that don't know Christ? This is your ballot. You're voting yes or no on whether or not somebody gets to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was sharing with the class, this community, you saw it, Pinon. Think about my people and their souls. You know, independent Baptist history on the Navajo Nation is only 60 years old. 60 years. Some of you have been alive longer than the presence of the gospel among independent Baptists, among my people. I'll never forget the first time I went to Pinon and I saw armed guards standing outside the grocery stores and the gas stations. Walked up and down the streets that they had there and talked to people and they say, "Preacher, we don't go to places like that." I talked to three preachers, Brother Crawford, that had tried to plant a church in that community we're headed to. And they said, "Pinon, you can't start a church there." Two Navajo guys, one white fella, tried to get a church off the ground. They said, "It can't be done." But I can't help but think that those souls that Jesus died for are not worth giving up on. They're precious to me. I think about some of the souls that Christ has won. And I just, listen, I can't put a value on them. I'd tell you about old Brother Ryan Nez. You saw his picture on there, didn't you? Brother Ryan Nez, 8 years ago, was a sop drunk. Everything came to a head one night as he took a gun and he waved it at his wife and his children. He said, "I'm going to finish you and I'm going to finish myself. This life isn't worth living." His wife had married him an unsaved man, unequally yoked. She knew the gospel. She looked at him. She said, "Ryan, would you please just let me show you from the Bible how you can get saved?" She led her husband to Christ that night. He laid the gun down and he told me, "Brother Joel, it was the first time in 48 hours I'd laid my head down on a pillow at night to sleep and the voices were finally quiet." And he's going around the country raising support to plant churches among his own people. He's preaching this morning in Wichita, Kansas, and his family's happy and God's using them to reach people. Hey, listen, I would tell you about old Ron Kirk. His wife got saved on a Wednesday night. I think Wednesday night church is a pretty big deal. Wednesday night service, Miss Priscilla got saved and she started dragging old Ron to church by his ear. He didn't want to come. I'd witnessed to him twice and he didn't want to listen. He said, "I'm not going to turn my back on my tradition." He was a big, loud-spoken fella. Best butcher in Noslini. He could whittle up a sheep in no time. He came to services and he wouldn't come down. He wouldn't talk to me until one Sunday night we were preaching on biblical authority above the traditions of men. I watched old Ron walk down to the altar and I thought, well, this is curious. I thought, Lord, maybe I'll give it a third try. I said, Ron, I'd like to talk to you tomorrow. Why don't you come by the church and I want to talk to you about something. He said, yeah, Pastor, I want to talk to you about something too. He showed up Monday morning and I said, I'm ready to pounce. You know, I'm going to witness. I'm going to let him have it. He said, Pastor, let me talk to you first. I said, oh, okay. What'd you like to say? He said, I came forward and prayed last night. I said, I noticed that. He said, I've never done that in one of your church services before. I said, I know that. He said, you want to know what I prayed? I said, tell me. He said, I prayed, God forgive me. And please take me to heaven when I die. And he said, Pastor, was that the right prayer to be saved? I said, Brother Ron, I think that was exactly the prayer God wanted you to pray. And I tell you, they're running a van route now. And they're reaching their own family. And they're helping in the church. And she's watching nursery. And God's brought them out of the darkness of traditionalism to now they're working in the church. You saw Jones and Marlena Juanica. Brother Jones had been living in terror his whole life. He had touched some ancient Anasazi artifacts in the Navajo tradition. That's a no-no. You don't touch things pertaining to the dead. He had been told by his family and the medicine man that he was now living under a curse for breaking that taboo. His wife would tell me, she'd say, Pastor, he doesn't sleep at night. She says he flops around the bed and he sits up with his back really straight. And she said he sweats and he only sleeps an hour or two each night. She said, he says that little blue people keep coming and choking him while he's asleep. Brother Jones was a quiet guy. I remember the first time he talked to me at church. It was a big deal. I remember it was 2 months he'd been coming and he finally said something to me. I went home to my wife. I was so excited. I said, guess who talked to me today? She said, who? I said, Jones Juanica. She said, what'd he say? I said, he said, hi, Pastor. He got saved on a Sunday night. And he came back the next Wednesday and he said, Pastor, he said, after I got saved, I slept till 3 p.m. the next day. He said, I've never slept this good in my life. And his wife said, finally, we got a good night's sleep, Pastor. He said, you know, I heard you preach about peace. And I heard you preach about this joy about being a Christian. He said, Pastor, but I didn't understand until I laid my head down on that pillow. And I knew what it was like not to worry anymore. And I tell you, Brother Jones, just this past Wednesday night, stood up and made public his call to preach and to reach his own people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They run a van. They win souls. Hey, they're fruit to your account. Put a price tag on that, brother. Put a price tag on that, sister. Hey, what's better? What's more important than reaching those souls? Hey, but it's not just the drunkards and the down and outers that the Lord's reaching. I'm excited about the next generation coming up. We took a bunch of our Navajo people to a church in Albuquerque. They were having Navajo Mission Sunday. That's my kind of a Sunday. We showed up with a few families. Dad brought a few families. And they let them get up and give testimonies. And the first brother came by and he talked about being a drunkard. The next came by and it was one of our ladies. She talked about having her first drink of alcohol at 10 and her first baby at 13. I mean, just stories after stories. And people were excited. They were excited by what God had done in these people's lives. But I stood up and I asked that preacher that had invited us that day, I said, Preacher, I'd like to come back in 10 years. Because I said, I don't know if you noticed, but these people that gave testimony, they've all got some kids sitting in the church today. I said, I'd like to bring these kids back and let them give you a different testimony and tell you how they've never been except with that one girl or that one boy. They saved themselves to the marriage altar. To be able to stand and tell you they've never drunk an ounce of alcohol. To be able to stand and tell you that they don't know what it's like to be involved in the darkness of native tradition. That all they've ever known is a mom and dad that love God and the old hymns and the Bible. Hey, it's not just about reaching the old down and outers. It's about reaching that next generation. Hey, how valuable is a soul to you? Now, brethren, we're going to go ahead and bring those papers up here. We'll stop them where they're at, and I'd like to look at them. And I'll leave it on the table if you didn't get a chance to put a name on there, because I want to pray over these. But I want to ask you this morning, how valuable is a soul? Thank you, brother. On this list, you have written names of people that are important to you. How valuable is Donnie Wiggins, Mike Jackson, Eric Padgett? How about Matt Parsons? How about Kim Hurd? How about James Green? Are they valuable? Are they important? Hey, these are some... Hey, you know who's on this list? There's some moms on this list. Some dads on this list. There's some grandmas, some grandpas, some aunts, some uncles, some sons, some daughters, some people that are pretty important to some of your church family here this morning. Hey, how about Nathaniel? How about Audney Parker? How about Emily Russell? How about Zane and Daniel? How about the Barnes family? How about Christy and Tiffany and Samantha Garcia? How valuable are those souls to you? You say they're pretty important to me, preacher. How about Cole and Stephanie and Colin? How about Don Henderson? How about Philip Harden? How about Casey and Florence and Mark and Gary and Shannon and Bridget and Bobby Cameron? How about Josh and Denise Green and Edward? How about those names? There's some important people on this list to you. How would it affect you if any one of these people, the name that you wrote, died and went to hell? You said, preacher, that hurt me pretty deep. But don't you understand, Heritage, that everybody's got a list? Yeah. Some lists are full of Navajo people, and some lists are full of African people, and some lists are full of Asian people. Some lists are full of people in your community. Hey, your co-workers on somebody's list. Your neighbor's on somebody's list. And I'm telling you that maybe you've got a personal connection here, so there's a little extra importance, but understand that as much as you have a burden for the name that you placed on this list, their value is no less than any of the people you're giving to reach across the world. Do you understand the value of a soul? If you do, then can I tell you this aspect of the conference, it's going to be easy. Because whatever the Lord tells you to do, you're just going to do it. In fact, if your heart is right, you'll wish you could do even more. Because nothing we could do scratches the value of a soul. Why don't you determine this morning, as we set out into this conference, that whatever God tells you, whatever price He asks of you to pay, you'll pay it. You'll pay it for the sake of lost souls. And who knows, maybe if you'll help somebody else reach their list, maybe God will help you reach the name on yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now I'm all finished up this morning. Brethren, I'm going to keep these lists. I collect them and I pray over them. And I'd ask that the only thing you do in return for that is to please pray for the Navajo people, because they make up a large part of my list. But I wonder this morning if there's anybody, maybe this morning you're not saved. You understand that the devil realizes how valuable your soul is too, and he's after it. He'll do anything he can to ensure that you end up in hell. But Jesus loved you. He died for you. He suffered for you. He bled for you. He experienced the horrors of hell on the cross so that you could be saved. Why would you say no to a Savior like that this morning? If you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure you died today, you'd go to heaven, why don't you get that settled when the invitation takes place? Is there anybody? Nobody's looking around. It's just me, you, and God. Is there anybody, to be honest, you'd say, Brother Joel, I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. Would you be honest before the Lord? You'd say, I'm not sure that I'm really saved. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I'll be honest. Just, I'll be honest before the Lord. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'll slip my hand up and put it right back down, preacher. That's me. That's me. Then let me ask you, Christian, have you lost sight of the value of a soul? Has your walk with God waned? Has your desire to see people saved grown dim? Have you begun to emphasize other things that are not as important? Hey, have you slacked off in your missions giving? Have you not followed through with what you committed last year? Hey, in one way or another, are you doing all you can to reach souls? How many of you be honest and say, Brother Joel, I'm not saying I'm not doing anything, But I'm saying that maybe my view of the value of souls is less than it should be, and I could be doing more than what I'm doing. Please pray for me. You'd say, that's me. Could be doing more than what I'm doing. Yeah, a lot of hands. And folks, this preacher right here, I can raise my hand with you at times when I lose focus on what's most important. So this week, get a vision for what's most important. See the value of souls. Love them because Jesus loves them. And use this altar as a place to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give whatever you want me to give. I'll help somebody else reach their list so perhaps I can reach the person on mine. Heavenly Father, this is your invitation. Please take it. Use it according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed,